The Psalms are about Christ. Jesus himself said so. There might be times, though, when you have trouble finding that connection. Psalm 1 is a good place to start. I will begin with developing a framework for interpreting the Psalms. So this sermon this evening, here's a little warning. It's going to be a little different. I'm going to begin with a few arguments that the Psalms are about the King. The Psalms are about the King. First, half of the Psalms name David or Solomon as their author. Psalms authored by others or anonymously have the king as their subject, or focus on the Davidic covenant, or speak about the Lord's anointed one, or they express hope for the return of the king. Second, it was David the king who instituted temple worship. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel, and the Spirit of the Lord gave him the words. Throughout the ancient Near East, it was the king who was responsible for worship. The king's relationship with the Lord was the hinge on which the fate of the nation turned. The king's sin became the nation's sin. The king's obedience resulted in the blessing, the Lord's blessing on the nation. Third, the enemies mentioned in the Psalms are often other nations. Sometimes the content doesn't make sense unless read from the perspective of the king. When a single psalm goes back and forth between I and we, the psalm makes sense if the I is the king and the we is the people of Israel. The king is victorious over the nations because God is on his side. As one commentator wrote, in other words, the psalms are about the king, not about Mr. Everyman. That is to say, they are about the house of David. And if they are about the house of David, they are about Jesus Christ, who is the heir to David's throne. Now, this framework does not work for every psalm, but it works for most of them. And I would encourage you to read and sing the psalms in this light. When you read about the king's suffering and anguish, that is about David. And that is about Christ. When you encounter a case where the king confesses his sin, that's an indication that David is an imperfect foreshadowing of the true coming king. You can read the Psalms with three layers of reference. The Psalms start with the Spirit of Christ singing in David down through his royal line. They find their culmination and fulfillment in the Anointed One, Jesus, and are then taken up anew by those united to Christ by his Spirit. Israel sings with the King and for the King. The church sings with Christ and about Christ. Now we're ready for Psalm 1. In this introductory psalm, The Spirit of Christ invites you to the blessed life through the reign of David's Son. The Spirit of Christ invites you to the blessed life through the reign of David's Son. The blessed life consists of the way of the righteous, the fruit of the righteous, and the assembly of the righteous. So first, the way of the righteous. Now there are two significant passages that orient us to Psalm 1. The first is at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 17. There Moses gives rules for when Israel comes into the promised land and sets a king of God's choosing over them. And we read there in verses 18 through 20, "And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel." Now, the teaching of Deuteronomy 17 is traced then through Joshua, where the Lord told him something similar after the death of Moses, words which are repeated in Psalm 1, verse 2. This is Joshua 1, verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Well, the second significant passage contains the last words of David, recorded in 2 Samuel 23. You're invited to turn there. And as I read the first seven verses, pay attention to the progression of the ideas. You'll see that the progression is the same as Psalm 1. David speaks first of one who rules in righteousness and the fear of God. Then he gives a metaphor of fruitful prosperity. Then he describes the judgment of the wicked, who are as thorns that are thrown away and burned. So this is 2 Samuel 23, starting at verse 1. Now these are the last words of David. "The oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But worthless men are all like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire." These last words of David are about his rule, but they're also directed to his son, the successor of his throne. similar to the Proverbs of Solomon, they are instruction to the incoming king on how to rule righteously. The last words of David share many similarities with Psalm 1. And this suggests that Psalm 1 is about the Davidic king. Blessed is the man. Who is the man of Psalm 1? Though most commentators believe the man here is any godly person, male or female, it is better to see this as the king or his heir. The blessed condition described here is not the same thing as being happy. Now, our happiness can be a superficial feeling that changes when things end up not going our way. Being blessed refers to the joy and satisfaction of knowing the Lord and walking in His ways. The king who submits to God's law, even while persecuted, you can think of David, even while persecuted, is blessed. Jesus repeats this idea in the Beatitudes. The king warns his son of an increasing intensity of wickedness, and each clause shows a further hardening in sin. He's not to walk in the counsel of the wicked. The wicked are unbelievers, those not in covenant with God. They're ignorant, guilty, and typically come in groups. When a king assembles his counselors, he is not to follow their advice. Doing so would lead to the ruin of the king and the ruin of his nation. He will not stand in the way of sinners. Sinners are more intense. They're intentionally and willfully disobedient to the Lord. The blessed man doesn't ponder the lifestyle of a sinner as an option. He won't sit in the seat of scoffers. Scorners are the most far gone. They ridicule the righteous and try to discredit and destroy them. Their mouths are vicious. The blessed man will not join with them or identify with them. King Ahab was a scoffer. He sat on his throne and taunted the righteous, and he cut them down. The law of the Lord stands opposed to the counsel of the wicked. The righteous king instead will delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. The word meditate is not a silent pondering like what we might be used to, but actually means murmuring to oneself or speaking, possibly even singing. The word law has a wide range of meaning and can refer to all of Scripture or to a single command. Now, average Joe Israelite would not possess a copy of God's law. Even after the exile, individuals would not have personal copies. And this is evidence that Psalm 1 is talking about the king. The books of Moses are what is in view here. The king must copy them and know the laws, statutes, commandments, to do them, so that he may continue long in his kingdom. Psalm 1 encourages the king to fulfill the requirements of Deuteronomy 17. The king is invited to the way of the righteous as he delights in and meditates on the law of the Lord. But David both died and was buried. Solomon failed, and the Davidic line was hewn down to a stump. This is where the sprouting branch of Jesus Christ comes in. Jesus is the Son of David and heir to his throne. Christ truly is the blessed man who fulfills Psalm 1. Filled with the Spirit, he feared the Lord and followed his commandments, fulfilling all righteousness. And Jesus invites you to the blessed life described in this psalm. If you have faith in Christ and are united to him by the Spirit, then this psalm describes you too. Take advantage of having a Bible by studying it daily. The Lord calls on you to live in the way of the righteous, following in the steps of your King, delighting in the law and making it your joy. Well, second, the Spirit of Christ invites you to the blessed life through the reign of David's Son, and the blessed life that he is calling you to consists also in the fruit of the righteous. The fruit of the righteous. The righteous king is like a tree planted by streams of water. Water, of course, is precious in the Near East with its arid climate. It's life-giving. It brings green and fruitful abundance. If he delights in the law of the Lord, he will be well-watered instead of browned and withered. In all that he does, he will prosper and he will see success. It is an apt image of a flourishing life. But remember that we're talking about the king here. What would it mean for the king to prosper in all that he does? What would it look like for his fruit never to fail? Well, it would look a little bit like David's kingdom, only better. Only better. David sinned, for instance. Contrary to the law of the Lord, David took a census of Israel. Thus, the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel, and 70,000 men died. We read in 2 Samuel 24, verse 17, "Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people, and said, 'Behold, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house.'" David forgot his place as king. He forgot the significance of his office. His way did not prosper, and his nation suffered terribly for it. The wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. This is a metaphor of winnowing. Threshed grain was tossed up into the breathing air, and the light flakes of the husk would be separated from the heavier grain, which would fall down to the ground and be collected. You need only scan through the chronicles of the kings of Judah and Israel to see the wind of the Lord blowing the worthless chaff away. Jesus. Jesus is that King that we so desperately need, who produces an unfailing fruit. In Isaiah chapter 9, we read words so familiar to us. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Jesus' righteous life is what brings righteousness to his people, to his nation. Jesus' death is what removes the guilt of his people, of his nation. Jesus is the righteous King of Psalm 1. And Jesus prospers in all that he does. You too are invited to see this fruit of the righteous in your life as you're in fellowship with Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and especially the fruit in the life to come. You will be made to prosper and to produce fruit because of Christ. Finally, the blessed life that Jesus invites you to consists in being members of the congregation of the righteous. The king is a ruler. He's a judge. He's a governor. He makes decisions that matter. This congregation is more than a circle of family and friends. It's a formal judicial body. And the king has a significant role presiding over the council as it meets. The king assembles his entourage, his wise men, his advisors. He draws them to his court. Psalm 1 encourages the king to make his court righteous. It's at this point that the king shows his mettle, his character, and the fruit of his toil over God's law. Because the king must be for righteousness and justice. The king must not tolerate the wicked in his presence. The legal assembly is to judge against the godless. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And this is more than just being informed. It means caring about, owning, identifying with. The Lord's intimate concern is for his congregation of the righteous. It's God's assembly, even if it is a mere human king. And the righteous judgments of the human king in history, like that of Solomon and the women struggling over the child, they are the Lord's judgments. The way these final two verses read suggests a merging, a coalescing of the Lord with the king. The king's judgments are the Lord's judgments. And it all comes together when it's read in the light of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 11, we read, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." In the final judgment on the last day, the ungodly will not stand. But those with faith in the greater David, those who enjoy the salvation that he brings through his righteous life, death, and resurrection, those who are made righteous by his grace, they will stand. They will stand. The assembly of the righteous is the church. And the church will join with Christ in his rule. As you take up the words of the Psalms on your lips, remember that here you will find the Spirit of Christ singing in David down through his royal line. The words find their fulfillment in King Jesus. You are invited to join the choir of the Spirit in praise of the Anointed One, the work and reign of David's Son. Your king is what will infallibly bring you to the blessed life, a life of righteousness, a life of fruit, a life in the holy assembly, and all to the praise of the glory of the mercy and grace of our triune God. Amen.